So today we're going to be continuing our series, Life in the Spirit. And where we get this idea of life in the Spirit comes out of Romans 8, where Paul instructs the church in Rome. He says, don't live by the flesh, but live by the Spirit. And so the first week, what we did was we looked at what happens when someone gets saved. We have what we have termed the indwelling of the Spirit. So the moment that you are saved, the Spirit comes to dwell within you. Praise God. But then the book of Acts shows us that there's actually something else that happens after that, after the moment of salvation. It's what we call, and what we call this because this is what the Bible calls it, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of people, if you were raised in different denominations or churches or whatever your background was, you might have, there's some different ideas about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. One thing that we see in the book of Acts over and over again is you have believers, and then the apostles go to those believers and pray over those believers so that they may receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And there's evidence of that. So the indwelling happens at salvation, and it's the presence of God that lives within you. Then you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what the Bible says the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower you to live out the mission of God within the world. That's the purpose of it. Now, there are signs that accompany and that are what we would call evidence of the baptism, but those signs are not the purpose. And that's where we've kind of confused it every now and then. We've made, you know, you see it many times of speaking in tongues, not handling snakes, as we talked about last week. That is not part of what we do, just in case there's any confusion. We don't do that. But too many times we've put the emphasis on the gift and not the gift giver. And that's the idea about what we're doing here, is we go, the Holy Spirit is a gift to believers. And what that means to live this life in the Spirit. And so today we're going to the next part of what this life in the Spirit is. So I want you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And so this is the Apostle Paul, and what he is doing is this is towards the end of the letter to the church in Ephesus, and he's kind of winding down his exhortation. This is kind of his final thing. So he says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. When I was in high school, I had these two friends. They were twins, and their names were Barry and Gary. And Barry and Gary liked to work on cars so much, they're literally mechanics. Like, that is their job. They've been that for like over 20 years. The thing about Barry and Gary is they didn't work on cool cars, they worked on junk. Because that's all that a high schooler could afford, was junk. And so they would work on these cars and these trucks, and one of the trucks that they had, who remembers the Chevy Love? The little pickup truck? Yeah, the old Chevy Love. They had this 1984 or 85 Chevy Love that they worked on and got working. And so one weekend we went to the movies, and they said, hey, we just got the Chevy worked out. We got it going. You want to ride in it? And I was like, yeah, of course I do. Heck yeah, let's do this. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many people were in that truck. I'm just going to tell you it was too many to fit inside of that truck. That's all I'm going to say. And at the time, now the city that I'm originally from in Alabama has a movie theater, but at the time we didn't. But it was like 15 minutes up the road to go to the movie theater. So we get on the interstate, and cars are flying by us. And I was like, why go faster? What are you doing? Why are we going so slow? And they're like, oh, it only goes like 55 miles an hour. Like, that's the top speed in this thing. Now, mind you, Interstate 65 has a minimum speed of 50. So we were going 5 miles over the legal minimal mount on Interstate 65, which I would argue might be just as dangerous as speeding. I don't know. It felt really dangerous. And when we pulled up to the theater, by the way, what we were going to go see was Too Fast, Too Furious. Like the second Fast and Furious movie, and it was like the premiere weekend, and so the whole parking lot is filled with super nice cars, like incredibly nice cars, and then here we have our little Chevy Love with a hole in the exhaust. It was like, cool. Like when I say like rolling in, I mean literally like gently rolling into that parking lot. But one night we were in the Chevy Love, and I knew these guys from church, and so it was after church, after youth on one of our Wednesday nights, and we went to go eat, and so we're going, and then all of a sudden the truck dies. And I said, "Whoa, what's happening?" And they're like, "Oh no, we're out of gas." And I said, "Did you not see like if it was on empty or not?" And they're like, "Well, the gas gauge doesn't work." So what we do is we fill it up, and we know about how long it takes. One of the brothers was driving, and he was like, "I guess I just didn't pay attention this time." And so then what do we do? We're stuck on the side of in the middle of Highway 31 in Alabaster, Alabama. And so we push the truck to the side of the road, and I was like, "Do you think we can make it can we push it all the way?" And so we tried to push the truck. Hey, we didn't get far. And so we had to have a friend come and fill us up. Now, the thing about cars is, cars need gas. You can't fill up a car one time and it goes indefinitely. You have to fill it up every now and then. If you like NASCAR, when they pit stop, what do? They change those tires, rip the thing off that front window, and they fill it up. A lot of times, as Christians, we treat the life of faith as if we need multiple fill-ups along the way. So what's a fill-up? What's the thing that fills the tank? It may be a powerful worship service. It may be, man, I just need to hear one really good sermon right now. I mean, I remember being, growing up, I grew up in the time, probably like a lot of you, you went to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And you had a group in the home, and then you had a prayer meet on another night. And then when I was in college, I even went to, we had this thing that was a big young adult college age group that was meeting in Birmingham. And so that was Friday nights. And so I would go to that. It's like, if I just had one more thing to fill me up, one more thing to fill me up. Here's the problem with that kind of, that idea of life. You don't ever run out of the Spirit. You are never empty. That is not what Paul is saying. And when we look at our life of faith as if it is one fill up to the next fill up to the next fill up to the next fill up, what happens in between when we fill it up? A lot of times we look at it that way because we're in between those moments, in between the big high of the past and the next high that we're trying to sense and to get for ourselves. And usually in those in-between times is where we feel spiritually dry. We have those moments where we even feel kind of distant from God. We have these questions of like, man, why do I feel so weak following you, God? Why is following Jesus so exhausting? Like, so we go, okay, I'm feeling this. I got to go find my next fill up and my next fill up and my next fill up. And what happens is our faith and our spirituality just is about the emotional high. The problem is you do not run out of the Spirit of God. Paul does not say, when he's talking about the spirit that lives within you, when he calls us in Romans 8, when he's talking to the church in Rome, and he says, live by the spirit, he doesn't say, all right, when it gets a little bit low, you better start praying hard and performing for God so he'll fill you back up. When my car gets low, I just go to the gas tank. I go to the gas station to fill up my gas tank, right? Lord knows that's painful right now. I have to pay to get the gas, right? I mean, I guess technically you could steal the gas, although I think that's pretty much, from what I have heard, that's frowned upon. But you have to pay to get the gas, to fill up. When you look at your life of faith in that way, you then have to go, what do I need to do in order for me to be filled once again? But that is not what Paul is saying in Ephesians. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about one event or multiple other events. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, it's this Greek word, plerao, plerao. And what this word is, it is a present tense verb, an imperative command in the passive voice. And you're like, who cares? I get it. I'm going to show you why it matters. I'm going to show you why it matters. It is a present tense verb, which means to be filled or be filled is about a continual, ongoing action. Paul is not saying be filled once or be filled multiple times. He says keep being filled. Continue being filled. Live continually open to the filling of the Spirit. It's an ongoing reality, not just a past experience or hopefully a future experience. It's a present, constant experience. The next thing, it is an imperative command, meaning Paul is saying this is not optional. This is not something you choose to do or not do. This isn't just for the Pentecostal churches, but everyone else, they can skip over this part. It's for every single Christian. You must do. But it's also passive. So Paul does not say, what it means to be a passive verb is not Paul saying, fill yourself with the Spirit of God. He's not saying that. Because to be filled with the Spirit in the way Paul is saying this in Ephesians 5 is that it is not something you can manufacture. It is not creating spiritual fullness through your own effort. It is not creating spiritual fullness through emotion or performance. It's about surrender. It's about dependence. So really what he's saying in this moment, if we were trying to translate this even just a little bit better for our own understanding, Paul is saying, allow yourself to continually be filled with the Spirit. Now, one of the things, you know, our tradition a lot of people call us spirit-filled Christians, which I think is ridiculous because every Christian should be spirit-filled. Oh, let me just say that from the very beginning. Also, every Christian is spirit-filled. So remember, this is different. When he says being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about spirit baptism, and we're not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. But for people who are in our tradition, our Pentecostal tradition, we are much more open to the power of God. I grew up in Pentecostal churches. Some of y'all did not. If y'all started breaking out and it got buck wild in here, I promise you, I would feel as cozy as if I was just in my own living room. I wouldn't even care. Wouldn't matter. Some of you, that might be really uncomfortable. So I understand that. I 100% get that. But here's the deal about we as a church, here's the things that we believe. We believe that the Holy Spirit fills believers, empowers believers, gives gifts to believers, and moves in power. But Paul is not talking about just individual moments. So Paul is not asking them, have you ever been filled? He's looking at this church in Ephesus, and he goes, you better stay filled. The Spirit of God is not leaving you. The Spirit of God is not abandoning you. You're not running low in your Holy Spirit tank, because that doesn't exist. But he says, you better stay filled. So what is it that fills us? Verse 15, he starts this whole section. He says, look carefully then how you walk. And then in verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This isn't a verse about drinking. Just, I want to make sure that is incredibly clear. This isn't what this is about. What Paul is contrasting is two different influences. The point is deeper than just the discussion of alcohol. We're not getting into that. If that's what you were wanting today, I'm not doing it. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's really not what Paul is doing. What Paul is really doing is he's holding a mirror up to the church, and he's asking them, what is shaping your life? What is influencing your thoughts and emotions? What is influencing your desires? What is influencing your responses to people, your relationships to people? What is influencing the direction that your life is going? That's what Paul is asking, because what he's making a point. You will be filled with something. Because there is always something or someone shaping who you are right now. You do not live on an island all by yourself. You are surrounded by people, surrounded by entertainment, surrounded by voices. Someone is influencing who you are right this second. And you're going to be filled with something. Paul's concern is not, did you have an experience with the Spirit? What he's saying is, does the Spirit influence how you live your life right now? Is that the power and the direction of your life? Because whatever fills your life will eventually direct your life. Now, I'm going to go back to what Paul is saying here just a second about alcohol. Because what he says is, don't be drunk with alcohol. Ever been around a drunk person? It's okay. It's a no judgment in here, guys. Yeah, no hands? Yeah, okay. Sure. Yeah. I know some of y'all's story. Get out of here. Don't play that game with me. Yeah. You ever been around a drunk person before? They're so much fun. I love, you know, one of the things So I grew up in Alabama, and our family, we were Auburn fans. And so in 2013, which was a great year for us, even though we lost to FSU, that's right, all the FSU people. Yeah, you are doing really good now too, right? And so that year though was full of like some really incredible moments. In my office, I always get a question about this. I have a picture in my office, and it's actually an artist sketch of the X's and O's of this one play that happened in the Auburn Georgia game, which is called The Prayer of Jordan Hare, which is, we had just a few seconds left on the clock and we threw a Hail Mary. It bounced off the hands of some defenders and it landed in the hands of our wide receiver, and we scored a touchdown and we won the game. This is no slander towards any Georgia fans in the building or anyone that is listening online, so please don't hear it that way. However, I have never been around more fistfights at one time than at the end of that game. Kira, am I telling the truth? We couldn't leave our seats because of how many fistfights were happening around us. Not an exaggeration. I am not joking. And it wasn't even just Auburn fans and Georgia fans. It was like Georgia fan versus Georgia fan and Auburn fan versus Auburn fan. And I was like, what is happening? We just won this game. I just want to get to my car. Good Lord. Guess what they were all doing? Drinking. They were hammered. A drunk person, look, what's the deal with, here's the thing with alcohol. Alcohol changes behavior. It influences your speech. slurred or unslurred. It influences your thinking. Alcohol, when you're drunk, there's a reason why you can't drink and drive, because it influences your reactions. So what Paul here is saying is, he goes, there's something that's shaping you. There's something that's shaping how you think of the world. Whether it is something like alcohol, or maybe a relationship that you have no business being in. Whether it is something like alcohol, or you're more influenced by the news and Facebook than the Spirit of God. There are some Facebook posts that need to be sanctified right now. I read Facebook sometimes, and I just want to pour anointing oil over my phone, because I'm like, I did not need to see that or read that. That's awful. But this is the point Paul is making. Someone is filling you. So what is it? And if you're a follower of Jesus, it better be the Spirit of God. Why is that? Well, Paul does this turn and explaining what it looks like for a person to be filled with the Spirit. What he does is the first thing he says is, he says, so be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. People who are filled with the Spirit are people of worship. Why is that? Because when we worship God, our hearts are oriented towards Him. People who are filled with the Spirit are a worshipful people. The next thing he says is, give thanks always and for everything. Every now and then, when we feel like it, no. Always and for everything. Gratitude is deeply spiritual. It is deeply spiritual. So why is this connected to being filled with the Spirit? Because the Spirit of God will change your perspective on life. See, without the Spirit, there's some things that will fill you and grow inside of you. Things like bitterness. Things like complaining. Boy, this list is about to preach to every single one of y'all in here. I know it will. Things like entitlement. Those things cannot be in the person who is filled with the Spirit. And when we sense those things, you better be ready and quick to look to God and say, God, I sense this in me, but I want to be filled by your Spirit, because I know that this is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. Give thanks always and for everything. Let me tell you, it's not that you will never deal with bitterness, because we know life is painful, people will hurt us, and things happen, and they're disappointing. It doesn't mean that you're never, ever, ever going to complain about anything. I complained this morning about something. I'm being honest. I complained about something this morning. I get up pretty early on Sunday mornings as it is, but my son decided to get up even earlier than what I did and was asking for stuff. And I was like, Dad, are you serious right now? On today of all days, don't you know how important I am? Like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, kid? It's not that you're never going to have something to complain about. It's also never, it doesn't mean, we're talking about entitlement. What I'm saying is, it's not that you are undeserving of anything, of everything that you, but what it is that there are some things that we think that we deserve, and frankly, we do not. And sometimes you do deserve something and you don't get what you deserve. And you're like, God, what's happening here? It's not that those feelings are never going to be there. It's the point is, when you worship God and your heart's directed towards God and you choose gratitude over that, that is the proof in the pudding that you are filled with the Spirit of God. It's not being fake. It is choosing God's perspective over our fleshly perspective. Because what does he say in Romans 8? You either live by the flesh or you live by the Spirit. But the last thing he says there, how he ends this section about being filled with the Spirit, is he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Humility may be the clearest sign of spiritual maturity. It's humility. Humility is the opposite of arrogance. Humility is the opposite of superiority. Humility is the opposite of self-centeredness. So this life, this Spirit-filled life we're called to live and to lead, is one of humility and servanthood, one of love and submission to the Christ-likeness that the Spirit of God wants to form inside of us. Because the Spirit is not about inflating your ego. The Spirit is about forming Jesus within us. So how do we live this way? How do we continually live filled? Paul describes a continued reality, calling believers to this idea of being filled. But see, this is usually the point where we want a formula. Pastor, give me the five points of living Spirit-filled. And I'm sure those messages are out there, and I'm sure they're all great. But we always want the step, the bop, 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 bop. One of the things my son has recently, over this past year, liked to do is put together Legos. I love it. It's fun. It's awesome. But if you've ever put together a Lego set, you know it comes with a booklet that has instructions. And you go, all right, step one, find these pieces, put this together. Step two, bah, bah, and all the way into the end. And then all of a sudden, oh, it's the thing on the box. We like those steps because we know where they're leading. The problem is that is not what Scripture gives us. Scripture does not give a formula or a set of techniques. Scripture gives us a posture. A posture of how to live our life. And the first thing is this idea of being yielded or surrendered. So when he says, be filled, our prayer is not, Holy Spirit, will you visit when I want you to visit me? It's, Holy Spirit, lead my life in its entirety. I am yielded completely to you. In Romans 8, one of the things Paul says as he goes in verses 5 and 6, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? It's about attention. What are you paying attention to? Because when you are living a Spirit-filled life, you are learning to become aware of the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Holy Spirit's prompting, the Holy Spirit's correction, the Holy Spirit's guidance, and you are paying attention to the presence of God that has never left you and will never leave you. And this is not some mystical, disconnected idea. This is about a relational, a deeply relational reality. So in order for us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, to have this relationship, what do we have to have? Two things that every believer better find some way to incorporate into their life, and that is prayer and Scripture. Why? Because prayer positions our hearts before God. I have never gone to the Lord in prayer and told him what he needs to do. What do I do? What do you do when you go to prayer? God, I need you. God, heal my body. Lord, heal this situation. God, I need you. God, lead me. God, what's the answer? God, give me peace. God, give me grace. I'm going to him because I need him. And prayer is that position to say, God, I want my heart to be oriented towards you. And why does that matter in our relationship? Because relationships are weakened when communication ceases. I've never seen a healthy marriage that has no communication. It doesn't work. When communication stops, the relationship crumbles. But with Scripture, here's the thing about Scripture. You cannot divorce a life filled with the Spirit from God's Word. You can't have either or. They have to be both. We believe that God speaks. We believe that God leads and convicts and empowers. But the Spirit will always speak in accordance to the Word of God. If you're hearing the Spirit of God speak and it's telling you to do something that does not align with God's revealed Word, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It is probably not the Holy Spirit. No, not probably. It is not the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God will never violate the Word of God. So the Spirit uses the Word. How does the Spirit use the Word? To renew our minds and shape our hearts, expose our sin, reveal Christ, and form holiness within us. So then, to live a Spirit-filled life is to set our mind on the Spirit and the things of God through prayer, through Scripture, so that what is formed within us is obedience. So that when the Spirit of God convicts our hearts, we repent. When the Spirit of God prompts our actions, we obey. When the Spirit leads us, we follow. But here's the other side to what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5. He's not using individualized language. He's using community language. Look what he says here. Worship together. Encourage one another. Submit to one another. Pray together. Carry each other's burdens. Because your Spirit-filled life is not just an individual life, it is a community life. The Holy Spirit is trying to form a people, not just individuals. Quit divorcing your life from the surrounding body of Christ. There is this real tension, I think, within people who are raised similar to me, right? In more of a charismatic Pentecostal tradition, where, man, I've experienced incredible moments with God. Just indescribable, powerful moments. The problem is, not the problem, but one of the things, if we're not careful, is that can quickly turn into shallow emotionalism. But the other side to the coin is that we should not want a dead, powerless faith. We should want a deeply, deeply informed faith that is experiencing the power of God every single day. However, that does not mean that you're going to be crying on the floor every single morning. It might. Probably not. Because see, we believe in those moments, those big moments. Those are powerful moments, and we will never, ever, ever stop believing in those moments because they're important. But here's the truth. I think the Spirit of God moves most. The evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God is most evident in the quiet moments, not the loud. And I have, rightly or wrongly, argued with a lot of pastors when they go, oh man, the Spirit of God moved mightily. The whole service was anointed. I'm like, oh, that's awesome, man. What happened? They're like, I didn't even preach. We had 25 baptisms with the Spirit. 50 people got saved, and we couldn't even walk out because we were under the weight of so much glory of God. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. That's wonderful. I think those moments are great, and I want them. But there are moments where we can leave here in quiet and calmness and still have experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you when the Holy Spirit is working, let me tell you the ways that He's working. And they're not loud. The Spirit is working when you obey. The Spirit is working when you repent. The Spirit of God is working when you forgive someone. You didn't say a word, but you chose to forgive them in your hearts anyway. The Spirit is working when you are patient, even when you don't want to be patient. The Spirit of God is working when holiness starts to form inside of you. The Spirit of God is working when you suffer and yet endure. The Spirit of God is working when you are choosing faithfulness instead of turning away and choosing the flesh. The Spirit of God is working when you love difficult people. The Spirit of God is working when you choose humility. The Spirit of God is working when you choose to serve someone else. Because in Galatians 5, Paul gives us what we call the fruit of the Spirit. I preached on this last month. If you want to go back and listen to it, go do that. But here's what I'm trying to say this morning. When he's describing the evidence of the Spirit of God filling your life, that yielded surrender idea of following God, what he's describing is, then that means you should be loving and joyful. Your life should be, you should have peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Not one time did he ever describe performance. He never described anything loud. He described something quiet and meaningful and evidential. So the question is not, how do we create a spiritual experience? The question is the Spirit of God forming Jesus Christ inside of me? And how do I know? We have to balance these things together. I believe in the power. I do not believe our faith should just be intellectualism. That is dead, absolutely dead. But it can't flow into shallowness. Because here's the thing, either side of those coins, they have a choice, you have a choice. Am I gonna allow the Spirit of God to influence my daily life or not? That is what Paul is talking about. And he gives us multiple times in his letters, and there's other times throughout Scripture. And if you just are going, what is the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of all of this? The goal is to look and live like Jesus. That's it. That's it. And when your life and your words and your actions and your thoughts aren't in line with Jesus, then the prayer has to be, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit again. Fill me again. Fill me once again. But here's the last thing I want to say today. When Jesus told his disciples that he was sending the Spirit of God, This is before the moment of Pentecost in Acts 2. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, what you see is you see this pattern. You see this pattern with believers. They speak boldly. They serve each other faithfully. They proclaim Christ even when proclaiming Christ could end their life and end their livelihoods. They encourage each other. They move outward in love towards other people. The Spirit-filled life is not meant to just be contained right here. Because all of that also, they served each other. But let me tell you what, they served and loved people, whether they were in the church or outside of the church. It affected every area of their life. But a lot of times when we hear about witness, we think about what I'm doing right now, preaching on a stage with a microphone, with the attention of the congregation, which I appreciate. But that is not all there is to the mission of God within the world. The mission of God happens in every moment of your life. Every interaction is a moment for the Spirit of God to use you to change someone. And it doesn't have to be some big, bold, incredible thing. Sometimes, let me tell you what it looks like. It looks like shutting your mouth when you want to open your mouth. It looks like being patient with someone when everything inside of you, your skin wants to crawl off of your body because you're so ready to be done with that moment. And guess what? No one knows it. These last few weeks, as we have been talking about Spirit indwelling, Spirit baptism, and Spirit filling, the last two weeks, we haven't had any altar calls. And that's been purposeful. It's been very, very purposeful. Because I don't want to take what I believe God is showing us through His Word here as a body, as a congregation, and just let it be this one moment at the altar. I believe God is showing and revealing something to us. But today we're going to do it differently. Why? Because this moment is important. God showing up in power is important. But what I wanted you all to see is that the moment is not the end of the discussion when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. I want what happens at the altar to change your life outside of these doors. I want you to live Spirit-filled. From the moment you go back and get your kids, and you go here and you go to lunch and you go home and you start your week on Monday, you can live that whole time filled with the Spirit. Not just an emotional, spiritual hangover, but where your mind just goes, God, what are you doing now? And God, what are you doing now? And God, what are you doing now? Paul was preaching and an apostle to churches who, guess what? They were struggling. They were struggling with their own misunderstandings of God. They were struggling with their sins. They were struggling from the pressures of society that was pushing them to be something opposite of what Christ was trying to do inside of them. And so Paul is looking at the church in Ephesus and he says, "Do not fear, but be filled with the Spirit." Today, we are going to submit this moment to God. There are some of you who have been living this faith and walking out this faith, and it has not been a powerful time. It's been a very difficult time. There are some of you, if you're in here and you've never received salvation, therefore you've never had the indwelling of the Spirit inside of you, this moment's for you. If you're someone that you go, I've been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this moment's for you. But if you have been saved, you have been baptized in the Spirit, and you go, Pastor, I am feeling so distant and weak. I have been dealing with so much in my personal life. I've been experiencing so much pain. This is the moment. This is the moment to be filled with the Spirit, to lock in to the thing that you already have. Because here's the deal. The Bible talks about the boldness of the believers. And he talks about, and it's good to think about, like, oh yes, I'm empowered to be part of the mission of God. And yet, you are too prideful to step forward and to say, I need prayer. Because guess what happened when the Spirit fell in all those moments of Acts? The church got together, they laid on their hands, and they prayed. If you're not going to be bold for God outside of these doors, why would you not be bold for God right here? If you go, man, Pastor, I want to live faithfully. I want my life to reflect Jesus in every area. Then why not step into this moment with other believers, the place that should be the safest, so that God can fill you once again with power and passion, so that you can look at this moment and go, God is real, and now I'm going to remember that moment, because in the moment tomorrow morning where I feel disconnected, where I don't want to get up and pray, I don't want to get up and read my Bible, when I go to work and I experience that jerk one more time at my boss that I can't stand, I'm going to remember the Spirit of God is with me and fills me and empowers me to live for Him no matter the circumstances. I just want you to hold out your hands and close your eyes. I want you to receive this prayer today. Church, may you go this week continually aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. May you go this week continually yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. May you go this week continually formed into the likeness of Jesus. May the Spirit strengthen you, guide you, convict you, empower you, and fill you afresh each day. May your life become a witness to the presence and power of Christ in the world around you. And go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Church, can we give God praise one more time? This